So when we think about the gifts that we're going to be giving this Christmas season, God gave us gifts, and there's actually quite a few of them. This series could have been 10, 11, actually 12 messages, but I've reduced it now to the next three Sundays, and then, of course, Christmas Eve, I'll do something different. But God gave us Jesus. We have the message, we have the truth, and we're going to unpack that this morning. And John, I like John chapter 1 because there's a lot in it. We'll look at some of it next Sunday too. But very quickly, let's look at Jesus came as Savior, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, John writes, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." This word true means pertaining to something that is genuine, not counterfeit, real. So this true light is something that is real. It is not make-believe. It is not a story like you'd read a storybook to your kids at night. It's not that. It is a true light. And it says here, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Years ago, this is Audrey and I in Gay Paris. We were in Paris for the weekend. We had friends watching you guys. You didn't go with us, I'm sorry, but so we were in Paris for, I think it was Friday, Saturday, came back Sunday. Extremely rude people. I was kind of shocked. But anyway, we went to the Louvre. And at the Louvre, we saw that painting. That is the Mona Lisa. Now, there have been copies of the Mona Lisa. And there have been snapshots of the Mona Lisa. But this is the real Mona Lisa. There's only one Mona Lisa in the entire world. Jesus was the real light. He was not a counterfeit. He was not some make-believe person in history. John writes here, the true light, the phos, which is light in contrast to darkness. So when we think about light and we think about darkness, light represents holiness, if you will. Darkness represents sin. So when John writes the true light, that is the holiness of Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, he meant that Jesus was the holy God light. And of course, this light, in him there was no darkness. Now, when we get to the cross, obviously, Jesus takes on the weight of sin, which he'll pay for us. But Jesus is the real truth. He's not fake. And there's been many that's come along since then claiming to be the Messiah and all this. But John says, look, Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 1:5 says this is a message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When we see Jesus appear on the world stage, we see the visible manifestation of God in the flesh. Jesus was without sin. He lived his entire life without sin. Not one person in history can ever make that claim except Jesus. And so here we have the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This phrase has really gotten a lot of, I think, a lot of ink spilled on it, which gives light to everyone. Photizo, and I'll just read it to you. To cause light to shine upon an object in the sense of illuminating it, or to illumine, or to shine upon. So when people saw Jesus, they saw the light of God in Jesus in human form. Gerald Borchert, in his commentary, wrote this: the Greek here probably is the ordinary form of writing, and the focus must be upon the enlightenment the Logos brought into the incarnation. It should not be presupposed that the evangelist, that's John, assumed everyone would accept the Logos. The point is that the testimony and enlightenment were intended for everyone. There is no one excluded. There is nobody too far gone. There is nobody too messed up that cannot receive Christ. If that were the case, the Apostle Paul would have been in deep trouble, because Paul was killing Christians. And God said, he's going to get saved, and he's going to go, and he's going to be one of the greatest writers of the New Testament. Look, you may have people in your life right now that you think there's no way they can be saved. Yes, they can. Because God has this thing called illumination, which the Holy Spirit can quicken and bring to mind and heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have that great opportunity at Christmas. So when we think about Jesus being the light, not only is he holy, but God also, through Jesus Christ, illumines. And this was throughout the New Testament. When Jesus said, man did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven, that was the light. That was the illumination. Now, then we get into the world. So Jesus came as Savior. He is the light. That is, he's the light that can illuminate the heart, if you will. He was in the world. The world is cosmos. There's also cosmos, which is different. That's the created universe above the earth. Cosmos here is the surface of the earth. Now, I would maintain that Gnosticism was already starting to take place because of the words that John uses here. I'll explain Gnosticism in just a minute. The surface of it refers to the surface of the earth, the dwelling place of mankind, in contrast to the worlds above and below. So, Jesus walked the earth. He was a real man. I hear this is where it gets really difficult. And I've said this before, probably 17 years here. It's like trying to nail jelly to a wall. How he can be fully God and be fully man. That's really hard to grasp. Because we know how we are, right? So it's really hard to grasp how, in every way, Jesus had a mind. He had a physical heart. He was in flesh, which is the sarx. And yet the scriptures say he did not sin. Now this really becomes difficult because Jesus came to this earth. People saw him. They interacted with him. He preached messages, raised people from the dead, caused the blind to see. All of these things he did in the physical body, but yet he was divine, which is why he was able to do that. In John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in 1 John 1:4, we read this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen, heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Now the question is, Why does John, he mentions it a little bit here, but why does he go into deep detail here? They saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they touched Jesus. John is countering Gnosticism, which believed that Jesus was merely a ghostly figure that looked like a real person. There's other forms of that Gnosticism too, first, second, and third century. But the issue here is John is laying the groundwork to say Jesus is real. He really came to this earth. He really went to the cross. He really paid for our sin. And so here, John makes the point that he dwelled on earth and that he was real. And you would think you wouldn't have to go into all that detail. But how many of you were around 2,000 years ago? None. He needed to leave a written record that, and this is, if you can prove that Jesus was not real, guess what happens? You lose the gospel. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and we have touched concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. So, and John goes on to write, he was in the world, this is verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now, John's going to transition here. He's going to transition from the physical earthly Jesus. I want you to see how this is going. The physical earthly Jesus, who does have the illumined light in him. And now he's going to transition into the eternalness of Jesus Christ. And the world was made through him. Now, we can pull up a couple of scriptures here. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. What this speaks of here is the pre-existence or the eternal existence of Jesus. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, you read in Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God hovered along the waters, and then you see God says, let us make man in our image. You have the Holy Trinity involved in the creation. Jesus was before the world ever was. And therefore, his claims about eternal life are validated because I want you to think about that. Now, God's outside of really our time. I mean, I know God, Galatians chapter 4 says it, just the right time God brought forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those under the law. But we have a time. We have time frame. We have 24-hour days. And there's 7 days in a week. So when we think about 2,000 years, we go, wow. But the Bible also says 1,000 years is 1 day for God and 1 day is 1,000 years. So very, very difficult to get our mind around. But the fact is that Jesus was actively involved in the creation narrative. John here is saying not only was Jesus the light of the world, that not only did he have the image of God in him and the power of God in him, he also dwelled in a physical body, but at the same time, Jesus was before everything. And therefore, we can trust as believers when Jesus says, if you die, you'll go to heaven to be with me. This is fascinating the way, I had to go back and re-look at all this just to, I probably preached this like, I don't know, 20 years ago, but the world was made through him. John, again, right on chapter 1 of the book we're in right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Logos, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God, Genesis chapter 1, before Genesis chapter 1, actually. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. John here is trying to paint the picture of why Jesus has to be the Savior. There can be no other Savior. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you this morning that Christianity is the only religion in the world that boasts a risen Savior. It is the truth. Jesus lived on this earth. He was God incarnate in form of a man, and he did all kinds of miracles. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament. He was seen after the resurrection by over 520 people. And so I can say to you this morning, we can trust the gospel. And it's so important that we get this down here at Christmas. Now listen to this. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Gnosko. They didn't acknowledge him or recognize him. That's really quite amazing. If you were with Jesus in his 3 years of earthly ministry and you didn't see the Son of God, that would be hard to imagine. This is my friend Justin. He's on the left. I couldn't get a selfie with my telescope in there. You know, when you look through a telescope and you see Saturn, it's amazing. When you look through a telescope and you see Jupiter, like that big in your telescope, it is amazing. When you look at the Orion Nebula, the M31, and you see it through a telescope, it is amazing. That is the handiwork of God. I have not enough faith to believe that things bounced around up there and it started with this little molecule and we got all this stuff on earth and mountains came. I don't have enough faith that took place. But I do have enough faith to know that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God created the world in 6 days and they rested on the seventh, which is why we're here today. It blows my mind. Justin's telescope's a little bigger than mine, but we can. I've got a camera that he doesn't have, so. No. It is amazing. I remember the first time we took our telescopes up to the Baptist camp up north. One of the mothers, I had the telescope pointed towards Saturn, and she came up. And she looked in and she goes, "Wow." I said, "That's what we call the wow factor." God did that. God created all of this. This is not random chance. This is God's active work in creation. And before the foundations of the world, Jesus was. And he is, and he will be. And when you go and you breathe your last breath here, you'll be ushered into the kingdom of God because Jesus is real. But the world did not know him. They didn't recognize him. For ever since, and Paul writes this in Romans, which puts everybody guilty. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God has made. They can't really explain black holes. And yet they speak so boldly that this is just chance. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they are without excuse for not knowing God. I've probably said this before, but do you know the same dust that is in stars is in you? That's amazing. Chance? Luck? Wow. He goes on to write in verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Can you imagine that? Jesus came to the Jews and they rejected him. They knew, those Old Testament scholars would have known that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies or more. And the chance of fulfilling all those prophecies is minuscule. But he did. Now the big question is, Jesus came as Savior for what? Savior for what? Well, to make us his children. Jesus came as Savior to make us his children. Verse 12, belief. But to all who did receive him. So you have some that won't. Some that won't recognize him, won't acknowledge him. He's not cool enough. We just don't want to be religious. That group. But this group over here, to those who did receive him, lambano is the Greek word there, and this word receive has 16 different meanings, and I'm not going to go through all those different meanings. I'm going to give you the top three. To take hold of something, as in 1 Timothy 6:12, to obtain possession of something, or, and I think the correct, all three of these could be exactly right, to accept something. Isn't it amazing when you're sharing the gospel and the person says, I want to receive Christ? Isn't that amazing? We want everybody to receive Christ. If everybody in Tolono got saved, we'd have over 3,000 people in church. To those who did receive him, Kenneth Gangel, in his commentary, wrote this. Like most things in life, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to God. The right way and the only meaningful way is to believe the gospel, receive the Savior, and accept the new birth as a result. Have you trusted in Christ? Anybody watching on our stream, have you trusted in Christ? This would be a good day to do that. And I want you to know that God loves you, and he sent Jesus, his son, to this earth to die for you, to pay for your sin. He was buried, rose from the dead, reigns at the right hand of the Father so that you can have a relationship with him. This is quite amazing. I know many of you are familiar with the 250th anniversaries coming up as Americans. There was a quote by Patrick Henry. He was involved in the Revolution. He wrote this: "The most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with him and nothing else, you can be happy. But without him and with all else, you will never be happy." People search for happiness in all the wrong places. The only place you can truly be happy and content in this life is by trusting in Christ. That's our message of Christmas, folks. This is one observation that I've made over the years. People are not offended by a baby. They're not really offended by a baby in a manger, but let the baby grow up and start preaching the kingdom of God. And I am the only way. And then the world starts reacting a little differently. I want to challenge you. For our Christmas Eve service, this is my challenge to all of us. Invite one friend to the Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a good service. Not putting pressure on Angie, but it's going to be good. So, Patrick Henry knew that all those years ago, 200 and some odd years ago, who believed in his name. Listen to this. This is important because we often, I've met people who say, I'm not good enough to be saved. You're not good to start with. That's why Jesus has to come. Billy Graham once used the illustration of a pig. You can bring the pig in the house, clean it up, give it a bath. You set it back outside and it goes right back to the pig pen and gets muddy again. None of us were good enough to be saved, folks. I couldn't bring my A game to God. I needed Jesus, just like you all needed Jesus. Who believed in his name, that is, believed in the Son of God. Listen, this is awesome. Listen to this. He gave the right to become children of God. Your right is, we're talking about birthright, your right is that when you believe in the name of Jesus, you are qualified to become his children, his child. And we are his children. Those of us have trusted in Jesus Christ, we're his kids. We got a lot of bumps and bruises on us, but we're his kids. Exousia. I love that word. I could say it two more times. Exousia. Exousia. Pastor's speaking in tongues now. The power to do something. Jesus' power makes us children of God, not us. That's all right. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ today, you are part of God's family. And God cares for his family, and he watches over them, and he takes care of them, and he does everything for them. Romans 8:15, New Living Translation. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received the Spirit of God when he adopted you as his children, whereby he cries, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, translated in Greek, you know what that means? Daddy. You have an earthly dad, but you have a heavenly dad. We often tend to think that God's... No. God sees you every moment of the day. He loves you. He cares for you. And one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, it requires belief on the part of the individual, but when that individual goes, you know what? Jesus is the Son of God, and I invite him into my heart. And they go through the sinner's prayer. When they come up, they are then in the kingdom of God. Never to be unsaved. If it was genuine, if you believed in your heart, you're saved. The writer of Hebrews says you can only put Christ back up on the cross, or if you try to, you could be unsaved and you try to put Jesus back up on the cross, that's impossible because he did it once. He died once, he paid once, and therefore you can only be saved once. When that happens, you're his child. And it says here, he predestined us to adoption. Adoption, what a great word. Bring people in. He brought you, he brought me into his kingdom. And it wasn't because we were superstars and we were perfect. It was because he saw us in our helpless estate and he sent Jesus to this earth to rescue us. That to me is kind of the gospel, a rescue. Finally, the birth, verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let's kind of recap here just briefly. Jesus is a light. He illumines the heart. He illumines the human condition. And yet this God-man was in flesh. By the way, he was before the foundations of the world. Therefore, he is eternal and can give eternal life. And then John migrates here about salvation and what it means to be a child of God. Great verses. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Edwin Blum puts it pretty easy. I like his quote here. The birth of a child of God is not a natural birth. It's a supernatural work of God in regeneration. A person welcomes Jesus and responds in faith and obedience to him, but the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit is the cause of regeneration. You're born physically, that's of the flesh, and then you have to be born again. You need two births. The first time you're born the normal way. The second time you're born in an unusual way. That's what Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus answered, John 3, John's gospel is awesome. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. This word water is a reference to the physical birth. When the water breaks, you are born of the water in the flesh, but then you have to be born again anew. Flesh gives birth. That's that first one, the water. And then the second one, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You know who you are inside? Your thoughts? That gets saved. And the fight then is trying to get those thoughts and transformations on God's side. That's where the war is. The actual war was finished at the cross. That's done. We don't have to worry about that. We struggle and we stumble and we fall and we get up and we struggle and we stumble and we fall and we make mistakes. But the war has already been won by Jesus' death and resurrection. And so when we get that new birth, we begin to see the illumination that Jesus was talking about. We begin to, our worldview begins to change. We start seeing things differently. And that's one of the signs of the new birth, is your mind begins to change and your thoughts begin to change. And you start coming along. Wow, okay, now I see that. And whoa, start to see things. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from man. That comes from the new birth. Amazing. But I'll say this. No matter how many times you struggle, sin, stumble, and fall, if you have been born again, that sin is covered by Jesus Christ. The goal then is to try to sin less, if I could put it in very simple terms. Would you agree with me that nobody's getting into heaven with sin? Then Jesus says, once you're born again, you're fit for the kingdom of God. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. We don't worry about that. Jesus defeated the devil and his army. Gained a victory for us that we could never get. And now, in the flesh, we try to follow him each day in this regeneration, new birth, so that we can look more like Jesus and less like the world. I've had people cry on their deathbeds. And some of the people I've led to saving faith on their deathbed, they're just as saved as I am. And thank God for those moments. I have been privy to that, and it has been an honor. Because I've seen the other side of it. A man in my, I was pastoring, but it was a country church. And the woman said, could you go visit my husband? He's dying. And I did, and I went into his room. He had tubes out of everywhere. And I said, your wife sent me. And I'm going to share the gospel with you. And I read scripture. And I said, do you want to trust in Christ? And I'll never forget it. I went back and told his wife, I tried. And guess what? He was my first funeral. I went to Dr. Windsor and I said, Dr. Windsor, this is my first funeral. I'm kind of nervous. And the guy wasn't saved. And I'll never forget what Dr. Windsor told me. He said, Michael, preach to the living. Say some nice things about him and preach the gospel to those who are alive. Brothers and sisters, go out this door today. Preach to those who are alive. Tell them about Jesus. And don't worry if they reject it at first. Right? You just share it with them. And the God will save them somewhere down the road, hopefully.